I don't suppose there is anything as shocking, as startling, and as horrible for me to consider as the problem of child abuse. And I'm speaking tonight on the subject of child abuse. This is the National Year of the Child, declared so by the federal government, the United States of America. I want you to know, my friend, every year is to be the Year of the Child, not just 1979. I suppose I can accept with heartache certain sins as expected. I think I can understand sometimes, although it doesn't make it right, it's still sin. I can understand bitterness in some people's hearts and lives. I can understand jealousy. Now, it's not right. It's still sin, but I can understand it. And I believe I can even understand why someone could hate and why some could be angry and fight. I think that I can understand lust and pride. I believe that I can understand an act of immorality. It's not right. It's sin. But I can understand it. To err is human, we would say. And we all agree. But I have never in all my life been able to understand how anyone on this earth could hurt a little child. How do you hurt a little child? How do you hurt a little kid? I don't understand it. I preached in Tennessee several years ago. I can remember quoting from Romans chapter 1, where the scripture informs us that when we turn our back on God and do not glorify Him as God, we are given over to vile, unnatural affections. As a matter of fact, Paul talked about unnatural affections. And in Romans chapter 1, we find that God actually, because of the rebellion of man's heart, gives a person over to a depraved mind to do those things which are horrible, inconvenient, the scripture says. And then God lists in Romans chapter 1 all of the vices and the crimes and the problems we encounter in our day. And included in those are the vile affections, are vile abuses. And child abuse is the result of a society turning her back on God. America has turned her back on God. And we've been given over to depraved lifestyles. When I was in Tennessee speaking and quoting that verse, little did I realize that within 6 months after I left, one of the most horrible instances of child abuse would make the headlines of every major newspaper and every small newspaper in the country. For you see, it seems there was a little 4-year-old girl who had a habitual problem throughout her childhood, as do many little children, especially those that sense insecurity in the family. She wet the bed. During the night, her parents awakened her. They took her in the living room, and according to the authorities and the reports, they ordered the little girl to walk around in a circle in the living room. And she walked and she walked and walked until finally, in the wee hours of the morning, the little girl said, "I'm tired, Mommy and Daddy. I can't walk anymore." And they said, "You keep walking." And she said, "But I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty." And they gave that little girl hot burning Tabasco sauce in her mouth. And then they said, "You walk. You walk." And the little girl walked and she walked until finally she couldn't walk anymore. And the little girl fell down. And she said, "Mom and Daddy, I can't walk anymore." And her parents got up and beat her. And beat her until she walked a little more. And she said, "I can't walk anymore." And then they beat her to death. Just a short time ago, where we buckled the Bible Belt in Dallas, in Texas, wonderful state, wonderful people with great needs. Five little children found in one room, locked there by their mother, their little bodies lacerated with terrible gashes from an electrical light cord where she had scourged them. But do you know that incident of using an electric light cord to lash those little children's bodies and to lacerate their flesh seemed minor? Well, you see, a few days before, the social workers were called to a house in Dallas where screams had been reported by the neighbors. When the social workers walked into the house, they began a search. They found a girl that had been terribly beaten. She was unconscious. But they continued to look through the house. They approached a closet. On the wooden floor, the footsteps of the social workers could be heard. As they approached the closet, from that closet came screams like they'd never heard before. Terrible screams! 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 Why? There was a little boy in that closet. And the little boy was screaming when he heard the footsteps because he thought, "My mama's coming back. My mama's coming back." And he screamed, and he strained, and strained. And when they opened the door, there, driven through his eye into his brain, was a screwdriver. And the little boy stood there, and he screamed. He didn't want to see his mama! He didn't want to see his mama! But it wasn't his mama. It was the social workers. And they took him to the hospital. And they pulled the screwdriver out of his eye. And Dallas wept. And the boy died. And his sister died. So the five children lacerated with an electrical light cord seemed nothing compared to that. I don't think I'll ever forget, as long as I live, the night I scolded my wife and my teenage daughter. For watching what I thought was a horrible, hysterical program. I was working, I was writing, I was studying, and I kept hearing these screams from the living room. Not simply a child screams, but a teenager screams. I kept hearing a hysterical woman. I remember walking through the den and saying, "What are you watching that for? Why are you watching that?" And they scarcely even noticed that I was speaking to them. My wife and daughter had their eyes glued on the television set. And finally, I just sat down. I said, "I can't believe you're watching something like this. What is this?" And it was a part portrayed by Sally Fields. And God only knows that what an unbelievable portrayal of a girl that psychiatrists said may have had as many as 16 personalities. Reared by a very strictly religious father. It was a true story. I wasn't watching a soap opera. I was watching an actual happening in America. Land of the free and home of the brave. I was watching an actual story of a little girl who, from the time she was a little tiny child, was abused mentally, physically, emotionally. By her parents. Sybil, Sybil, Sybil. It made such an impact on America, they ran it again. And I can assure you they'll run it again. True. I guess I watched about the last 10 minutes. I couldn't believe my eyes. I saw Sally Field in the park and she was crawling around like a dog. She's a young woman. And she's crawling around like a dog. And she's saying, "Please let me play, Mommy. Please let me play, Mommy. Please let me play. Please let me see my friends. Please let me have my toy. Please, Mama. Please, Mama. Please, Mama." And then all of a sudden, you could tell there was a flashback in her mind. There's a psychiatrist that's talking to her as a young woman, trying to understand what happened. And you see what happened, what the regular ritual of her daily routine was? It started in the morning in the kitchen. When she was 4 years of age, and even younger. Her mother took her in the kitchen, tied her hands behind her back, tied her to a table, took her little feet, tied them with a rope, tied the rope to the lamp, to the light, and pulled her little feet up in the air, and left the little girl lying on the kitchen table with her feet in the air. And I watched that mother pull a little girl up as Sally Field was thinking out the part, and she was hanging by her feet in the kitchen. And she'd say, "Don't do it, Mommy. Please don't do it, Mommy. Don't do it, Mommy. Please don't. No, no, Mommy. No, Mommy. Please don't, Mommy. Please don't." And I sat there, and suddenly my heart began to pound and my stomach gnarled, and I watched. "No, Mommy. Don't, Mommy. Please don't, Mommy. Please don't, Mommy. Please don't." Her mother turned and walked away from her, and that's when she became hysterical. Because her mother approached the kitchen cabinet, and she opened a drawer. "No, Mommy, no, Mommy." And she took out a sharp object, and she began to probe and cut on that little girl. Sybil could never have a child. Mother took care of that when she was just a tiny little tot. Sybil's body was mangled, but that's not half the problem. Her mind, psychologically, emotionally, she was scarred. I thought I couldn't stand any more of it, but suddenly, they showed the mother sitting in a room playing a piano. Some medieval sound as she pounded on the keyboard of the piano. And the camera panned to her right, and she was saying as she pounded, "Sybil! Sybil! Don't you go to sleep, Sybil! Don't you go to sleep, Sybil! You listen, Sybil!" And she pounded on the piano. And there, tied to the leg of that piano, was that little four-year-old girl with her brown eyes looking up at her mama, tied to the leg. And she said, "I'm sleepy. I'm tired." "Listen, Sybil! You listen, Sybil! Hold your water, Sybil. Don't you go to the bathroom, Sybil. Don't you dare go to the bathroom, Sybil. Don't you dare. Don't you dare." And oh my, the power of video. That camera panned down to Sybil. And her little eyes began to roll back. And a tear coursed across her little cheek. Sybil couldn't sit there any longer. And the camera panned to the floor. And there was a pool of water. Sybil couldn't wait any longer, Mommy. And then I got in my inner being such a twisting, gnarled feeling because I knew what was going to happen to Sybil. And by this time, my wife couldn't believe because I was stretched out on the floor in front of that television set. And I turned, and with one sweep, I pushed the button on the television set and I turned it off. And I looked at my wife and I said, "Reach out here and take my hand, honey. Reach out here and take my hand, sweetheart, please. And I want you to join me in prayer." "Oh, God," I said, "listen. I want you to pray that if I could die right now in the floor of my home to keep any little child from ever being treated like that. I said, Betty, pray I'll die. I don't want a little child to go through that ever, ever, as long as I live. Pray I'll die for her." And it seemed as though God reached down and picked me up off that floor. He said, James, you can't die to stop it. But I died to stop it. But they will not come. They will not believe. They will not trust me. They will not." Dear God, the most horrible thought in all the world, abusing a little child. But hear me now, friend. Hear me, please. As emotionally touched, torn, and disturbed as you may be over the physical abuse of a child, and oh God, more horrible than words could ever describe, you perhaps all over America, listening to me, here in this building, watching the telecast right now, you would say to me,
I wouldn't abuse a little child. I can't imagine how anyone would do that. And yet we're guilty in this nation of abuse far more severe than physical abuse. Do you understand that child abuse is a spiritual problem? Do you know why a parent would abuse a child? They have a spiritual problem. They're the product of spiritual problems. We are becoming a society of problems. You say, oh, we have so many problem children. No, we have so many problem parents. It's not juvenile delinquents who are destroying the country. It's adult delinquents. Fifth grade children sell drugs, but White House aides buy them. We're filthy from the top of the country to the lowest part of the land. The elite to the illiterate. This country has turned her back on God, friend, and we are guilty of abusing our children, not simply physically, but spiritually. We have forsaken our children. We're guilty of leaving them. I remember picking up Parade magazine. They talked about the thousands and thousands of runaways every year. Do you know that every major city in America, we're told, has somewhere between 5 and 10,000 and even as high as 20,000 teenagers walking the streets at night with no place to live? They have run away from home. They're runaways. But Parade magazine pointed out that many of them are throwaways. Their parents don't want them. They told them to go away and don't come back. I saw another program on television called The Little Ladies of the Night. And a little girl had run away from home. And she called her mother, and she was dripping wet in a telephone booth, and she was shivering cold. And she called her mama, and she said, Mama, I want to come home. I want to come home, Mama. I want to come home. And her mother said, not now. We're having too much fun. And she was drinking cocktails and eating caviar. Listen, some of you folks here tonight will never have children run away from a home like that. Your children are going to die at home spiritually because you've forsaken them. You've neglected them spiritually. You've abused them by not giving them love, by not giving them devotion, by not giving them the dedicated lifestyle that points them to how to live, and by not giving them the discipline that their heart demands and their life needs. You've neglected them. Spiritual abuse is the biggest problem in our country. We've turned our back on God. That's what's wrong with our children. You see, today, parents are fighting with their children and they're living for the world when they should be fighting the world and living for their children. We're so involved in our own lifestyle. Parents act like children. Act like a bunch of little kids. We've never learned how to live. Why do we have the welfare rolls so filled with people? You say, because of unemployment. No, not because of unemployment. But because of unskilled labor. People can't hold a job. And you want to know why? Because they flunked home. They failed home. They failed home. And they can't work in today's world. And friend, you may fail many tests in your life, but you better not fail home. You better not fail family. Because that's how you learn to relate. But you see, we're not learning in our homes anymore. Our homes are deteriorating. Parents don't love children. You know what children are? They're not the product of a love relationship. They're the product of a sex relationship. And I'll guarantee you the product of a sex relationship is a problem. And that's why abortion now is acceptable. It's the problem we've created with impurity. So we're going to get rid of these unwanted babies. Pills, abortion, take care of. You see, we're having children now because of a sex relationship, not because of a love relationship. Hey, the result of a love relationship is a child that you love and cherish. It's a joy. The product of a sex relationship is a nuisance and a bother. Slows down the jet set. Slows down the swingers. Can't party as much. Can't be irresponsible as much. And the little kids get in the way. That's why they tell them to shut up. Shut up. Why don't you stop crying, they say. Why don't you quit crying? Why don't you hug? Little children are nervous wrecks. They need tranquilizers. They're upset all the time because mother and daddy are falling apart. We've neglected our children. Listen to me, friend. I'm talking to church people, too. You've substituted sending them to church for spiritual life at home. You've substituted sending them to school for training them and teaching them at home. You've substituted the discipline of someone else, maybe the discipline of life's experiences, to training them with concerned hearts. Well, this nation's falling apart, and it's falling apart fast because when your home is destroyed and your families are crumbling, the society is collapsing. Several years ago, did you read the story of the little girl that was put out on the California freeway in the middle of the night, and the parents told her to go over and hang on a chain link fence, and she did? She was 4 years old, too. I guess the terrible twos, you know, and the fours. Four is a tough age. I've prayed about every one of my children. They just get through being four. Four is a tough age. And they put the little four-year-old out, and she went over and hung on a chain link fence just like her daddy told her to. And the cars went by all through the night. The little girl stood there for 8 hours hanging onto the fence with the blinding lights all night. The sun came up. The California dew settled on her dress. It was soaking wet. And she kept hanging on the fence and watching for someone to stop. And finally, a police car pulled off the road. And the policeman walked over to her. And the little girl looked up at him. And she said, "I don't think my mommy and daddy are coming back to get me." They weren't. And then the policeman tried to pick her up, but she couldn't release the wire. And the policeman said in his report, "I had to pry each finger loose one at a time where that little shivering girl had clung the fence all night long." And when he picked her up and started her to the car, she said, "My head hurts real bad." He said, "Why, honey?" She said, "My head hurts real bad when my mommy hit me so hard. It hurts real bad." They put her picture on the front page of the paper. I still have it in my notebook. She's so pretty. Did you know they got cards and letters and wires and telephone calls all over America? People say, "Let us have that little girl. We'd like to have that little girl." I remember when I read the article. You know what I said? I said, "That's terrible." I said, "That's wicked." Wicked. How could anybody leave a little girl hanging on a fence? How terrible. How wicked. But listen to me. Listen to me. Do you realize there are those of you right now? You never left your little child hanging on a fence beside a highway. You never did that. But you have forsaken your child on the highway of life, and you have left them clinging to straws of hopelessness, defeated and destroyed and depressed and discouraged, bewildered, crying out, "Where is help? Where is help?" Some of them died in Jonestown looking for a father. "We want a father." And a sex pervert said, "Call me dad." God help us. We've left our children hanging hopeless all over this nation because mother and daddy are too busy worshiping the idol of self. God forgive you. Could a person be guilty of any greater wickedness than to bring into this life and into this world a little child and then live in such a disgraceful way that that little child dies and goes to hell? Not only goes to hell, but lives in hell on earth. God help us. Isn't it shocking to realize that of those boys buried in Houston in the sex slaying, sex perversion ring, most of them have never been reported missing. Did you hear what I said? Most of them had never been reported missing. And they've been in the grave for years. Years. Nobody missed them. Oh, God, help us. Phil Donahue put the parents of several of the boys they dug out from under Mr. Gacy's home. I appreciate Phil Donahue. I'll go on record saying that. He gives the people a chance to say something. The government likes to silence the people. They don't want to hear from you. And I feel sorry for those of us who are foolish enough and weak-hearted and with so little character that we'll let the biggest corporate monster in world history silence the voice of the people. And that's what's happening in this nation. Oh, you better pray to God that the voices of righteousness are not silenced in this country. I promise you, if it ever happens, this nation's gone. Phil Donahue had those parents. You know what they were talking about? They were saying, why couldn't the Chicago police find our children? Why couldn't they find Mr. Gates? You know, some of the parents went over and said, we think we know who got our boy. They already had a record on the man from another state. He was a criminal. He had already been in trouble. They didn't even punch it up. And you know what the police said? And God bless them, folks. Don't you get angry at the Chicago police. I want you to know the police are not the problem in America. It's the parents that are the problem in America. It's irresponsible parents. You say, James, those parents whose children were buried were not necessarily irresponsible. No, many of them were wonderful, compassionate, broken-hearted, consistent parents. And they called the police and they said, find my kid, find my boy. And you know what the police said? They'd just run away from home. No, my boy wouldn't run away from home. My son wouldn't leave home. Don't you understand? It's not like my boy to leave home. My boy loves home. No, we have thousands of runaways in Chicago every month. There are tens of thousands of them who run away. We haven't got time to look for every one of them. We give a 24-hour brief search. We don't have time to look for all those kids. Listen to me. Don't blame the police. Get on your face, friend. What makes a kid want to run away from home? Parents that are repulsive to their children and even more repulsive to Almighty God. That's who makes them run away. My kids aren't running away from home. My kids run to home. My kids love home because our home's full of love and our home's full of joy and our home's full of Jesus. And you get your home full of God and full of joy, you won't be out looking for your kids unless somebody did get them. And then the police won't have so many to look for and they can get serious about finding your little lost kid. Don't blame the police. Let's get our homes right with God. Then they'll have time to find the good kids. Instead of just saying, they're one of the others who don't care. God help us, Mother and Daddy. You've forsaken your children, many of you. All over this nation, we've left them. We've deserted them. You know what the saddest sound I believe in America is weekly? Sad sound. You know what it is? It's a child walking in the house after school. Did any of you ever do this when you were a youngster? Some of you folks who are a little older. Did you ever come in after school and say, Mom? Mom? Mother? That's the first thing a kid says when they come up. Mother! And Mom says, I'm in here. What are you doing in there? I'm just in here. Well, come here, Mom. No, you come on in here. You know, there's no way Mom can greet a kid in an unpleasant way when they just say, I'm here. Mom's here. Mom's here. You know what kids hear all over America now when they come home? Mom? Mother? They hear an empty echo. A hollow sound. An empty house. Mother's getting ahead. Daddy's getting ahead. We're climbers. And the kid left alone will soon be so very much alone. A kid left without direction will soon be in Satan's playpen. Because that's where Mom is, most likely. Oh, you say, well, what if we have to work? Kid knows it. Problem is, most of us don't have to work. We won't work because we won't stuff. Now, I'll tell you something, Mama. I know we live in an age of women's liberation, brother, and I want to tell you something tonight. God created women equal with men, not men above women. We're all equal. I'm going to talk to you a little more about that in a minute. But I'm going to tell you this, ladies. If you aspire to be a millionaire, if you aspire to be a corporate head, if you succeed in being president of the United States of America, you still take second place to the mothers and housewives in this nation. I'm here to tell you, no one rises and is superior. No one is superior to a housewife and a mother. I'll tell you, it takes more wisdom, more ingenuity, more organizational ability, more administrative ability, more patience, more know-how, more knowledge than being the president of Exxon Corporation, an oil company, General Motors, or any other corporation on this earth. It takes more for a woman to be a mother and a housewife. And I'd take my hat off to all the mothers and the people in this country who believe that being a mother and a housewife is still a prestigious position in American life. I believe that. Thank God for those of you. Don't you ladies ever answer, "I'm just a housewife." You look at them and say, "I'm a housewife. What are you messing around in?" Someone said, "What is ERA anyway?" It's extremely ridiculous activity. If we don't have to edit that out of the tape, it'll be a modern miracle. All you ERA folks, cool it a minute. I'm going to get back to you in a little while. You know what the saddest sight in America is? Saddest sounds an empty house indicating empty hearts. My children have never come home to an empty house. Never. And I travel more than just about anyone you know. If my wife's not there, somebody that knows how to love children is there when my kids come home. We don't leave our kids unattended. And we got good kids. But we don't turn them loose in the hands of the world. Folks, listen to me. We don't turn our kids out to pasture. We got folks here in this city this week. They're at the American Quarter Horse Association show. They spend more time with quarter horses than they do kids. I got nothing against quarter horses. I have one. Somebody gave me a quarter horse. You know why? God let me put their home together and put it on the rock of Jesus Christ. And they were so appreciative, they gave me a beautiful horse for my kids to ride. But I want to tell you, many folks spend more time training dogs and petting cats and brushing their fur than they do taking care of their kids. I used to tell John McKay every time he'd say, "My mama and my daddy are my grandparents," because his daddy died when he was 1 year of age and his mother died a little later. And he was reared by his grandparents. And he used to say that. John McKay would say, "My grandmother and grandfather reared me." And I used to correct him because, you know, I'm such an English scholar and I'm a grammar expert. I said, "John, it sounds bad to say that my grandparents reared me. You should say my grandparents raised me. Because I'm a smart fella. I got more degrees than a thermometer. I'm a real smart fella." And you know what John did one day? We were out eating in a grammar teacher's home. And John said, John didn't say it, I did. Because you know how when you get a guy down, you kind of like to kick him? You know how when you get the knife stuck in, somebody kind of like twist it a little bit? Just make them know you're really something. You know, you're on top. And so I told the grammar teacher, I said, "Tell this singer here, John McKay, tell my singer that it's improper English to say that my grandparents reared me. You're supposed to say they raised me." And she looked at me. She said, "No, James. You raise cattle. You rear children." I said, And John started kicking. But you see, wait a minute. Just a moment. I really wasn't wrong. We live in a day when we rear cattle and raise children. We just turn them out to pasture. Let them go. I was interviewed one night and I asked the interviewer, or rather commented to him, I said, "I sure like the little saying you put on the screen at night. Parents, do you know where your children are?" And he said, "Yes, we've had quite a few calls on that. People keep calling in and say, why don't you ask the right question? Why don't you put on the screen, 'Children, do you know where your parents are?'" That's the problem. It's mom and daddy. Sad sound, empty houses. You know what the saddest sight is? It occurs in front of churches every week. It's mother or dad driving up to the church and letting youngsters out to go into church. "Ho, ho, ho, we'll be back later, kids." You sorry outfits. A little girl was crying in front of the church one day. I said, what's wrong with that little girl? A deacon was holding her. She said, I don't know where my mom and daddy are. I don't know where my mom and daddy are. And what happened? They moved the children from one building to the other. And when the parents came back, they couldn't find one another. If the parents had been in church, the little girl wouldn't have been looking for them. Don't send your children to church. Take them to church. Don't tell them how to live. Show them how to live. Live for God. Put God first. Sad sight. Sad sound. Sad fight. Saddest fight in all the world is not Vietnam. Saddest fight in all the world is in your house week after week. Fight, 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 fight. Kids don't want to come home. It's a fight. Parents don't want to come home. It's a fight. Man doesn't want to come home. Old nag's there. Lady doesn't want to come home. Old man's there. Kids don't want to come home because old folks are there. Parents don't want to come home because the brats are there. Isn't it wonderful? Happy, happy, happy. Oh, glory. I heard W.A. Criswell, Dr. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas, singing one time and preaching. He said, it's fighting all the time. He said, that's all it is at home. He said, have you heard the song Sugar Time? He said, you know how it goes. Sugar in the morning, sugar in the evening, sugar at supper time. Won't you be my little honey and love me all the time? He said, shouldn't we really be singing? Fighting in the morning, fighting in the evening, fighting at supper time. Won't you be my little wildcat and we'll fight all the time. That's what we are. Man comes down for breakfast and his wife says, what do you want? He says, eggs. She says, how you want them? Cooked. Well, I mean, how you want them cooked? He says, I want three of them. I want one of them boiled, one of them fried, and the other one scrambled. She works diligently at the stove. She prepares the eggs, puts them on a platter, sits them in front of him, and he frowns. She says, what's the matter? He says, you scrambled a wrong egg. You say, fighting's healthy, man. Well, I guess it is, but not the way we do it continuously. It's ridiculous. You say, you ever fight with your wife? Sure. I've never threatened divorce, never. Murder? Yes. Everybody has a good, healthy fight occasionally. I was telling some folks one night, I said, don't yell at your kids. You yell at them, they're going to yell back at you. A little girl said, how come you talk so loud? I said, keep you away. She said, oh. A little boy fell asleep one night. I said, lady, wake that little boy up. She said, you wake him up. You put him to sleep. But I was preaching. I said, don't yell at your kids. My little girl was in the nursery in that small church right behind the platform. She heard me say, don't yell at your kids. She went over to the nursery worker. She said, my daddy never does yell at me, but he sure does yell at my mama. Oh, all of us have a little fuss. But do you know my wife and I have never gone to sleep angry with one another? Never. We once went 3 weeks without sleep. It's no wonder children don't want to come home. There's no joy and happiness. No devotion, no dedication, no real discipline. You know, there are many preachers like myself. We're guilty of running all over the world trying to save everybody's kids and losing our own. A preacher friend of mine's son hung himself. Daddy said, I'm gone too much. Never see my kids. Did you know one time when my daughter, who is now a teenager, was only 3 years old, she caught me praying. You say, was it tough to catch you praying? No, we prayed frequently, but she caught me in an unusual way praying. I was in the bedroom, down on my knees, alone with the door closed, and I was praying. I'm not telling you that to make you think I spend a lot of time down on my knees by the bed praying, frankly. I don't suppose any of us spend enough time down on our knees praying. So I'm not telling you that to make you think she could catch me like that. I think the unusual thing about it was that she happened to catch me when I was there. And I heard the door open. She was only three. I kind of looked back and I saw her little face peek around the door. And she pulled the door to. and she disappeared. I went on praying because I needed to pray. I was praying that God would use me as I preached. And that day, I was in a meeting in the local area where I lived, and a pastor had asked me to go home and spend the day with my children. And it was really nice of him. And I had been playing with my little girl, and that's why she came back to look for me. And so suddenly I heard the door open again. And this time I just sort of glanced back toward the floor, and I saw those little feet coming. And then she got down on her knees by me, just three. And I just kept praying. I knew she was there. And you know what she did? She put her little hand up on my shoulder, and she started patting me on the back. Just patting me on the back. And then finally I said, "Honey, you want to pray with Daddy?" She said, "Mm-hmm." I said, "Okay." And I prayed a little short prayer, and I said, "Now you pray." And she prayed. She said, "Thank you for Mommy, and thank you for Daddy, and thank you for Rhonda." That's her. She always takes care of most important, you know. "Thank you for Rhonda." And then she said something that broke my heart. "Please help my daddy to play with me more. Nearly killed me. I've been trying to touch the families and the children of people all over America. I've only known my daughter half her life. Somehow God has helped my daughter. She'll never know how much I love her. And my adopted son and my little surprise baby girl, boy, I love them. I love my family, folks, because I'm part of God's family and I know what it is. I didn't have a father. I didn't know how to be a father. And I prayed by my bed and by my children's beds many times while they were asleep. And I've said, Lord, help me to know how to be a daddy, because I never had a daddy. And God's had to help me. I love my children. You know, it means something to a little child to just be held and told that you love them. There was a mischievous little girl in a special school. She was always in trouble. And the lady that attended the school said, "She's just a little brat. She's a troublemaker." And one day the little girl disappeared behind a big tree. And the school teacher said, "I bet she's up to no good. I'm going to keep an eye on her. She's probably stolen something, and now then she's about to hide it." And so when the little girl disappeared, the teacher went out there to find out what that little mischievous girl was doing that was always in trouble. And she found a bottle, and she opened the bottle, and she pulled out a little sheet of paper, a small note, and it said, "To whoever finds this, whoever you are, I love you. I love you." Do you know what it means to have somebody love you? Hey, unless you know how to love, you can't love. You have to teach people how to love others, because we all basically know how to love ourselves. You know where they learn to love? They learn from mother and daddy. And we learn from God, who is love. Folks, we're falling apart in our country. Do you understand that? You say, "James, what's the answer?" We got to have Christian homes, folks. You know what a Christian home is? It's that's a home where we pray. It's a home where you read the Bible. It's a home where you go to church. No, that's not what a Christian home is. That's not what a Christian home is. He said, "What's a Christian home?" A Christian home is a home where everybody fits into the right place, assumes the right responsibilities, and becomes a spiritual success in the eyes of God. Because everything God said about the church, He intended for the family also. He expects His church to be like a family. And He expects your family to be like a church. And He said every member of the body must fit in its proper place, just like this body. Friend, you get out of place on this earth, you get the wrong man in the pulpit, and you got a mess. And you get the wrong fellow as a deacon, and you got a problem. You get people out of position, you got trouble. And if we could just get people to be satisfied being what God made them to be, you'd be surprised how happy and how harmonious everything would function. Quit trying to be something God never called you to be. You laymen quit trying to preach, and you preachers quit trying to be businessmen. Preachers quit messing around in business and do God's work. We could get this country straightened out. We got too many hirelings in the pulpit when God wants shepherds in the pulpits. Too many preachers trying to be businessmen, and too many businessmen trying to act like preachers, and some of them surrendering to preach, and God never called them to preach. Some guy says, well, God called me to preach. How you know? Well, I was out plowing in the field and I saw a PC in the sky. After they heard him preach, they said that PC meant plow corn. God doesn't call you to do something He doesn't equip you to do. You fit into the right place. Your body would look mighty funny with a leg sticking out your shoulder. A leg doesn't belong up here. It belongs down here. How would you like to have a finger sticking right out where your nose is? Some of you say, I think I do. Look funny with your nose over here on the side of your head, wouldn't you? You see, you take a part of the body and you get it out of position, you got a freak. And you take the family of God and you get somebody out of position, you got a freak. You got a spiritual freak. And that's what we got today. We got women trying to assume the man's role. And the reason we do is because we got so many chicken-hearted men that won't assume the man's role. Well, I'll guarantee you ladies won't have any trouble following a man that'll act like a man instead of being a sissy. God never intended a woman to run the house. Never intended her to be the leader. And God never intended a man to run over a woman either. Brother, if there's anything that's as bad as a child abuser, it'd be somebody that beats up on women. I don't mean physically, I mean just treat them bad. Brother, there's nothing more lovely, more beautiful, more worthy of respect on this earth than a woman, a girl, a lady. Bless God. I'm so glad God knew what He was doing when He made woman for man. Didn't He do beautifully? You know what man would have done if he'd done the creating, don't you? He'd have made himself a buddy. He'd have had him a pal. I like the way God did it. Oh, He did so well. So fine. You say, I think you like girls. How'd you ever guess? I tell you, bless God, they're lovely. Don't you ever apologize if you're an all-American, red-blooded man, brother, when you got enough sense to know God did a lovely thing when He made a lady. Amen. Praise God for you, ladies. I'll fight hell, the devil, buzzsaws, and perverts for your name's sake. Amen. I love you, ladies. I bless God for you. But don't try to be men. It's silly. Surgery won't fix you. It just won't do it. And I want you to know that political issues won't ever make a man out of you. God never intended a woman to fill the role of a man, nor a man to fill the role of a woman. You can't do it. And you know what the only hope for America is? It's Christian homes. And a Christian home is not a place where you just pray together. A Christian home is a place where everybody fits into their proper position and their proper place and their proper role in life. And that means that the man and the father is to be the spiritual leader and the sacrificial lover of his wife and family. And the Bible teaches that the woman is to be the submissive helpmate to her husband and a guide and a lover of the children. The Scripture teaches us in Ephesians that if you want the key to a Christian home, first of all, you got to be a Christian. And we've got too many people claiming to be Christians who are not saved. You become a Christian by giving your life to Jesus Christ. You become a Christian by admitting that Jesus is not in your life, by admitting that you're a sinner and you're selfish and you're self-centered. And you've wasted a lot of time and a lot of talent, and you've wasted your children, and you've sown some seeds that will ultimately destroy you. And destroy your children. And you need to be willing to admit, God, I failed. You need to turn as a young person, a boy or a girl, and say, God, I failed. But I want to trust Jesus. Hear me, please. Jesus Christ died for you on a cross. And shed His blood for you. He was buried and he was raised by the power of God on the third day. And when he came out of the grave and he ascended into heaven, he remained here in spiritual power to indwell and to fill your life and to transform you and make you like Jesus. And that means he'll teach you how to love and he'll teach you how to lead. He'll teach you how to be a man, because believe me, until Jesus comes in, you're half man. You're not all there. Man was not made to live without God. You've got to let Jesus come in and fill your life. You've got to have him. As a woman, you need Jesus to teach you to love, to teach you to have compassion. As a teenager, you need Jesus to fill your life with meaning and purpose and direction. You need to be saved. To have a Christian home, you've got to be a saved member of the family. Second, you've got to be Spirit-filled members of the family. There are many people who know Jesus Christ, but they're not Spirit-filled. And I want you to listen to the Word of God and what God's Word says. Listen to it very closely. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Be not drunk with wine when it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I want you to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want you to make melody in your hearts. I want you to be happy and give thanks always for all things unto God the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do that if He's not your Lord. At our house, hey man, church is dull compared to home. I like home. And I promise you, your church will never rise above your home. And your church will never be more spiritual than the homes and the families that constitute your church membership. Brother, I'm telling you, it's exciting to have a Christian home. It's exciting to have love and joy and peace and speak to one another in love and joy. And the Bible says you're to be Spirit-filled. And the Bible says you're to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands are the head of the wife. And the home as Christ is the head of the church. Men, you've got to teach your children the Bible. You've got to point your children in the right direction. You've got to comfort your wife and give her security. God wants the man to be the spiritual leader and sacrificial lover. Do things with your wife. Love your wife. Sacrifice for your wife. Wives, you're to be submissive. You say, here goes that submission kick. God made you equal. You say, you just said God wanted a man to be the leader. Doesn't mean you're not equal. You'll have a hard time convincing a professional football player who plays guard that he's not as important as a halfback. Because he'll say, let's just see how he do when I sit on a bench. He don't do nothing. That's how he do. Friend, when you got a team effort, you better play the position. And I'll guarantee you a quarterback would look mighty dumb out there with no center, no guard, no tackle, and no ends. He'd be mighty dumb looking standing out there trying to get the ball to hike itself up off the ground. But somebody's got to call the plays. I'll tell you what else looks silly. Get 11 men out there going 11 different directions. Doing their own thing. You don't have a team. You get an organization that has no leader and no head, and you've got an abomination. You've got a joke. That's what America's becoming right now. You say, who are we going to get as a head? President Carter? No! God Almighty! He's the head of America! Don't ever forget it! Everyone fits in their right place. The father, the mother. You say, what does submission mean? It doesn't mean subjection. It doesn't mean slavery, and it doesn't mean servitude. It doesn't mean blind, stupid obedience. Rather, it means that with a submissive, quiet spirit, she seeks to help her husband be all that God wants him to be and help those children be all God wants them to be. Nobody can take the place of a mother. Nobody can love a little kid that's in trouble like a mama can. Mama can comfort that little kid. Daddy just can't do it the same. A little boy's mama died. A little boy went to bed and Daddy covered him up. Daddy went out of the room, heard his little boy crying. He was saying, I sure wish I had my mama. Daddy got up and went back in there. He said, what's wrong, son? He said, Daddy, I believe it's the darkest night I've ever seen. His daddy picked his little boy up, carried him into the room. He said, I can't hold you like mama, son. I can't love you like mama. But I'm going to do the best I can. The little boy was lying there by his daddy and he rolled over and he said, you know, Daddy, it just doesn't seem quite as dark anymore, Daddy. Daddy tried to fill the place. Folks, we don't seem to know how to love anymore in our country. It seems that all we know is how to hate. God wants us to be spiritual parents. God says, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke them to wrath and disgust. God says, I want you to train your children properly. I want you to teach them right. That doesn't mean just tell them right. It means show them right. And then the Bible says to a child, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Children, hear me, kids. Honor your father and your mother. How many kids are honoring your father and your mother? It doesn't say agree with them, but it says obey them. It says obey your parents and honor your parents that your life may be long. How many people are honoring their parents? Do you know this is a country guilty of dishonoring our parents? The loneliest people in America probably are the elderly, the forgotten. We plan a Christmas special this year, if God will give us the ability to put it on and to do it, on the frightened and the forgotten. We're going to go in nursing homes with the elderly people and sing to them, talk to them. I'm not going to sing. I'll talk to them. We're just going to go in there and tell them we love them. My mother's in a nursing home. She's precious. Beautiful, beautiful. Wrinkled cheeks. Silver hair. She's precious to me. We can't get her to come live with us. She just won't do it. She says, I don't want to be any trouble. It wouldn't be any trouble, Mother. I don't want to come. And really, it'd make her miserable. So we want to take care of her, see. If there's one thing our government really ought to do, our government ought to try to take care of the older people. But you know something? There's somebody that ought to do it rather than the government. Our churches ought to take care of the older people. Oh, we really ought to. They're so precious. Some parents with their own son had their parent, their dad, living with them. He was an old man. He was feeble. And they'd bring him to the table and he'd spill his food and he would tremble and shake. He spilled it all over himself and finally they made him a bib. Kind of laughed at him like a little kid and they hung the bib on him. Finally, he was so messy because he couldn't hold a spoon right or anything. He just spilled food all over the floor and all over himself. And the parents were so disgusted with him and in front of their little boy, they just said, if you're going to eat like a pig, we're going to feed you like a pig. And they were just put out with him. And so they built a wooden box and put him over in the corner and they made him sit there with his chin in the box and eat like this. One day, the mother saw their little boy out in the backyard playing. He was about 5. And he had some boards and he had some nails. And they said, the mother said, what are you doing, son? He said, Mommy, I'm building a trough so I can take care of you and Daddy when you get old. God help us. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Love them, children. Obey them. You want to shock your parents, kids? Tell you what you do. Go home tonight and tell your mother and daddy, whatever they tell you to do, you're going to do it. Just go home and say, Mom and Daddy, or just turn to them there in your living room. From now on, Mother and Daddy, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it because God told me to obey you. It's right in the sight of the Lord for me to obey you, so whatever you say, I'm going to do it. Now, as soon as you awaken your mom and daddy who have fainted in the floor and you get them up, they say, what'd you say? You say, I said whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it because God told me I was supposed to do what you say and I'm just going to do it. No fussing. And they're going to faint again. That night when they go to bed, you know what the parents are going to say when they go to bed? They're going to say, oh, dear Lord. What are we going to do with this problem kid? This kid's going to do anything we tell him to do. Oh, God, we never had a problem like that before. Do you know that that's the greatest responsibility and pressure you can put on your parents is to give your parents an obedient child? Man, it'll drive them crazy. Or it'll drive them to God. One of the two. I mean it. Boy, that's a lot of pressure. You say, whatever we tell them to do, they're going to do it. That crazy kid's going to do whatever we say. That's right. That's why you better be careful what you tell them. Because they're going to mind you. Got a sad letter from a man. It was a long letter. Told me how his little girl rode the bus to church. Daddy didn't take her. He's busy. Got him a new job. Worked at a service station. He's busy all the time. She said, why don't you go? You know what she came home and told her daddy? She was 9. She said, Daddy, you can go to this church. You don't even have to dress up in neat clothes. Those people at the church love everybody. And you know something, Daddy? He said, I'm tired. She said, you know, Daddy, you always say you're tired. They told me you could ride on the bus with me, Daddy. You can sit by me on the bus and you won't even have to drive. He said, honey, Daddy's working on Sunday now. Daddy's busy. You're not going to go to church with me, Daddy? No. The man said, my daughter got to be 11 years old, and I noticed she wasn't going to church anymore. And I said, honey, why don't you go to church? No, Daddy. I don't need to go to church. The handwriting became shaky in the letter. My daughter reached her 12th birthday. She was in junior high school. I was working. They called me at the service station. They said, come to the school. Something terrible's happened. I went to a car. They were loading a body on a stretcher. It was my 12-year-old daughter. The young people were spraying some sort of chemical in a sack, and they were putting the sack over their head, and they were inhaling it. And as they inhaled the fumes, it went into the brain cells of my daughter, and she went into convulsions. And as she went into convulsions, her windpipe locked up, and she couldn't breathe, and they said that she died in convulsions on the floor. When they examined my daughter's body, they found out she was pregnant. Would you go to church, Daddy? I don't have time, honey. I got to work. Daddy's busy. You too busy for spiritual things? You're too busy for your children. You're too busy to be a father first, a mother first, parents first, obedient children first. You're too busy. The little girl could have kept going no matter what her parents did, but she didn't. The daddy could have done right and he would have had a daughter, but they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Friend, many of you are wasting time and you're losing your life, and you need to turn your life over to Jesus Christ right now, right here where you are. Don't be guilty of abusing children. Do you know what some of you are saying to me? What if my parents have failed me? What am I going to do? You ask God to forgive you of your bitterness. Somebody says, I can't forget what my parents did to me. I can't forget how my parents neglected me. But God will enable you to overcome it. You've got to trust God. Some of you parents say, James, I don't know how to love right. I don't know how to be a spiritual leader. You obey the Word of God and you give your life to Jesus and you'll be able to. I was in Wichita, Kansas when one of my staff members received a telephone call and received word for word what had just happened that day in Dallas. And when he turned to me and told me what happened in the next few moments, I was kneeling by the bed, lying across the bed weeping. But you see, they had just arrested a mother. If that's what you want to call her. And by the way, any woman can have a baby, but it takes a spirit-filled, God-honoring lady to be a mother. Having babies doesn't make you a mother. God help you. A woman and her husband, common law, husband and wife, had the baby, product of sex, not love. Baby cried a lot at night. Did you know it just happens to be the basic nature of a little baby to cry at night? The little baby needs to be loved. It needs affection. The little baby's not selfish. The little baby just needs love. Needs care. You want to know what happened to this little baby? 18-month-old, beautiful little chubby boy. You want to know what happened to him? Mother and daddy started burning that little 18-month-old baby with cigarettes because he wouldn't go to sleep at night, so they burned him, and they burned him, and they burned him all over his little body. And the more they burned him, the more he screamed, until the mother, oh God help us, took that little boy's fingers and stuck them in her mouth and bit that little boy's fingers off. Every finger he had, she chewed them off in her teeth. But that's nothing. Finally, as he screamed, she sank her teeth in his little fleshy cheeks, and she bit his cheeks out. When they took that emaciated body to the hospital, no fingers, no cheeks. And boy, I heard it. Now let me tell you what I felt inside. I thought, dear God, how could anybody do that to a little baby? And I'll be honest, anger was my first response. But as I knelt, I began to see that little boy when he grows up. He's 9 or 10. He's in school. The ends of his fingers are gone. Every time he picks up a pencil, he says, "Why did my mommy do that?" Then he looks in the mirror to comb his hair. And he sees his cheeks. "Why'd my mama do this to me? Why'd my mama do this?" I found myself praying for that little boy. I said, "Dear God, he's going to be full of hate. He doesn't understand, Lord. He's confused." I said, "Lord, when he looks at his hands, would you let him see the nail-scarred hands of Jesus? I said, Lord, when he sees his cheeks, would you let him see where the beard of Jesus was plucked from his face and where the tears were shed and the blood was spilled?" And I thought, somebody ought to do something to those parents. Well, I agree. They need help. But you know what God said to me? "James, James, I can teach that mother how to hold that little boy when he's feverish, when he's frightened. I can teach her how to love. I can teach those parents how to love their little baby." That's what Jesus can do. Friends, Jesus is the only hope for the homes of this nation. He's your only hope as a parent. He's your only hope as a child. Jesus. Jesus. He is the answer. He loves you. He loves you. Admit to Him, "I'm a sinner. I need a Savior."